If you turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 13, we're going to read from that verse that we just looked at a minute ago and read down to the end of the chapter. As I'm reading along, the title of my message this morning is the Religious Way to Hell, or the Religious Path to Perishing. Let's read that wonderful verse again. It's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has described the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his sovereignty. He's described him as a saviour. He described him as a promise keeper. He's the one who brings the word of salvation. He's the one who brings forgiveness of sins. And by him, verse 39, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And Paul, I no doubt, having seen the anger rising on the faces of these people, then speaks these words of Habakkuk, which we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. He says, quoting Habakkuk, "Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." There is laid out in those verses before us the most extraordinary contrast, isn't there, between the lost and the found, between the damned and the saved, between the reprobate and the delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Psalm 24, our God is the Lord God, a sovereign God, the Lord of hosts. And wherever he sends his gospel, he says, I'll have them. And wherever he sends his gospel, he divides humanity as he did on the cross of Calvary. Wherever the gospel comes, it's like one of those giant icebreakers ploughing through the waves of ice. It's unhindered. You think that this ice is strong and these icebreakers just plough their way through. Such is the way of God. The eternal covenant will have its outworking in all of the things that happen in all of this world. But where it's been, there is then this division. Wherever the gospel comes, there is division. Wherever the gospel really comes, there is necessarily opposition to the gospel, because wherever the gospel comes, Satan is stirred up. Wherever the gospel comes, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and the defeat of Satan is proclaimed at the same time. And he's enraged. He's been cast out of heaven, according to Revelation 12, and he's enraged. He's come down to the earth enraged. His goods that he kept in peace have now been pillaged, plundered by the Lord of hosts, who says, I'll have them. I'll have those particular ones. I'll have them and I'll gather them to myself. I'll have them and I'll protect them and I'll set up walls around them. I'll have them and nothing will take them away. Nothing will take the Lord's sheep from the hands of the Saviour. Nothing will rob the Lord Jesus Christ of the beauty of his bride and the glory of his being in the salvation of people. It's equally a great blessing, and equally it's a stark, stark warning. Let's sing again, and then we might, if
the Lord allows, examine it.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on us. Heavenly Father, you have promised to be the teacher of your people. The blessed Holy Spirit has promised to come and to lead us and to teach us and to reveal to us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of him from eternity, the things of him promised in the scriptures, the things of him revealed in his blessed incarnation when he took on human flesh, that he might live before you in holiness and die under the curse of the law, to die under the wrath of God that we deserved. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that that might be our portion this morning, that you might comfort our hearts as we examine these things. And Heavenly Father, may the warnings in the scriptures be warnings that sink deep into our hearts, that we might be people who take heed and hear and run and hide ourselves in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the only place of safety in all of this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us and lead us. For we pray these things for the good of our souls, and whatever is good for our souls is for the glory of your dear and precious Son. We thank you that by him we have access to a throne of grace, a throne of grace that is open to us in a time of need. Make us needy, Heavenly Father. Make us delight in the blood-bought blessings that flow from the throne of grace. May they be ours again this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, as you recall from the many times we read the commissioning of Paul in Acts 9 and in Acts 21 and Acts 26, Paul is sent on a mission by God. He is God's ambassador. And when God's ambassadors speak, God is speaking. It is as simple as that. To disagree with Paul is to disagree with God. So gospel preaching is never a light and inconsequential thing. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it is always a matter of life and death. And you might recall that I have said on many occasions since we first began that if our gospel is not a matter of life and death, then we don't have the gospel at all. Our gospel is a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and in his glory. A declaration of the wondrous treasures of grace, the wonders of mercy and wisdom and knowledge that are given to God's people. It is a grace gift. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. It comes as a gracious gift from on high. It comes as a promised gift from a sovereign God who cannot lie. It comes bearing news of holiness and righteousness, by which you can ascend to that hill of the Lord. And everywhere in Scripture where the gospel is rejected, and every instance throughout all of human history, Anyone who goes to hell, anyone who, according to the words of our text here, anyone who perishes has no one to blame but themselves. They cannot blame God, they cannot blame Satan, and they cannot blame other men. The text before us makes it abundantly clear. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those who contradicted him, "You will not come to me that you might have life." To refuse to bow to this King when he comes in mercy, when he comes declaring the wonders of the nature and the character of God revealed in the salvation of sinners. To refuse to bow to this King, to refuse to kiss this King, to say, as they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." It's soul suicide. It is soul suicide. These Jews had a history preached to them that could not be refuted. Ezekiel 5:5 says that God had set Israel in the centre of the nations. If you went east from Israel, you went to Iraq and Iran and India and Asia. You went north and you went into Europe. You went south, you went into Africa. It was set in the centre of the nations so that the history of Israel that Paul has outlined here and Stephen outlined to those Jews is a history that's meshed with the histories of all of those other nations. It's a history that reveals a great and glorious God. It reveals the character of God in the salvation of his people. Paul has declared a God who is a choosing God, a God who is a preserving God, a God who is a redeeming and rescuing God from Egypt, a God who appoints kings, a God who is a just judge in removing Saul from his kingship. It is all this history, is the history of Christ revealed, fulfilling the word of God. It's a history of Christ justifying those who had no ability to justify themselves. It's a history of the Lord Jesus Christ doing all that the law could not do. It's a history of God warning in word. Warnings fulfilled. And we've looked at Habakkuk over this past couple of weeks, and Habakkuk gives a memorial, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel do, to the fact that apostate religion is damning to the souls of men, and the glory of God demands that it be expunged from this earth. He will be a just God and a saviour. He will be a just God. These men put the word of God from them, and they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. What a shocking indictment. They determine and they resolve that they are unworthy of eternal life. They actually cast a verdict upon their own souls. I want, Lord willing, to chart this path. This is a path to perishing. It's a particular path, a path to hell. And it's the path that lies exposed again and again throughout the scriptures. It's the path that the people in Habakkuk's day travelled on. It's the path that the people in Jeremiah's day travelled on. It's a path that the people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ travelled on. It's a path that is travelled again and again. And it's a path that's particularly relevant to us because we have been blessed with the gospel. I threw in the bin this morning the Catholic weekly paper. You can pick up the Catholic weekly paper and see what blasphemous nonsense is proclaimed just up the road and down the road and across the road and in all sorts of places. And a billion people, more than a billion people, are caught up in that. But there's a particular path, isn't it, that these people trod. They trod a particular path because for them the gospel was proclaimed to them. It was proclaimed to them by God's ambassador. It was proclaimed to them by someone who cared for your immortal souls, because he cared for the glory of God. And Paul's preaching, and I trust ours, doesn't come with complicated theology. It doesn't come with man's tradition and man's wisdom. It doesn't come with the rituals of religion. Paul preached as simply as the Lord would enable him, because we don't want anything to cloud the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want anything to hide the beauty of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the beauty in his person. We don't want to have anything taken away or hinder you from seeing the work that he's done. The work that he's done, that work that is impossible for man, to love those who have no love for him, to redeem from hell those who were his enemies, to suffer death at the hands of ones that he loved, to bring truth to those who loved lies, to satisfy the law for those who in every act and thought and word broke it all the time, to bring to heaven those that deserve hell, to bring into loving communion those that were at enmity one with another. Unto him, says Genesis 49, speaking of Judah, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When the gospel goes, there's a gathering of people to him. Our salvation, brothers and sisters in Christ, is as secure as our surety. It's as secure as the one who makes the promises. Our faith's object, our faith's strength and safety and security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, not mine. His righteousness, not mine. His faithfulness, his obedience, not mine. His dying, his rising, his reigning. It's all mine, because he never did anything. He never did anything apart from perfect, complete, eternal union with his people. It's all you have, brothers and sisters in Christ. I trust it's all you have. It's all I want. It's all I need. Not my doing, but his. As I said earlier, heaven is entirely the promise of the Father, the pardon of the Son, and the glorious application of the Holy Spirit. And hell is entirely the work of man. It's entirely the work of man. These men are laid out before us to warn us. These men, like many of the Jews in Jerusalem, have spent the last 2,000 years in hell. And hell is eternal. Hell must be eternal, because God is infinitely holy. Let's just read. Let's follow this path. And I pray, as Paul speaks to these Jews, we might be protected. We might be protected from the prideful thoughts that spring up in the hearts of people and say, well, that'll never happen to me. I could never go down that path. I could never be like that. Be warned. Be warned if you're proud. May your pride be humble. Remember when Paul spoke of these Jews in Romans 9, he wrote with tears staining his words. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked over Jerusalem and saw what was going to befall it, he shed tears for them. Woe to us when we read of these heart-rending things, that we don't do it with a similar attitude of heart. They are children of Adam, like us. We are no better than them. What do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you've earned it yourself? Salvation is by grace. It's a gift from God. You've done nothing to earn that gift. Be mindful of treating those who don't have it with disdain. Let's turn to verse 41, and I'll try and go through these points as quickly as possible. I pray the Lord would be our teacher. Paul had seen the response of the Jews. For those who have preached for some time, you will, like Paul, have witnessed many people over time. You preach and then some people are drinking in the word of God, and there are other people who are enraged against it. They might come in enraged and they remain enraged and they go enraged. And Paul, in a sense, breaks off his sermon, I believe, because of the response of these people. And he promises them, he says that something that the prophets promised can fall upon you, can come upon you. And he says, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish." These are the words of Habakkuk 1:5. And then the reason is, because I work a work in your days, I work a work that you can bear witness to. These Jews had the opportunity to go all the way back, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. They had the opportunity to go on Paul's journey back to Israel and find the 500 people who are witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, I work a work in your days." It's the work of God in your days. "A work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you." It's a work that's seen. It's a work that's done in your days. It's a work that's declared to you. What a terrible judgment of God upon someone. They despise, and they despise in such a way that you will in no wise believe. In no wise believe. The gospel came with God's witnesses, honest men who sacrificed their lives for the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of God came through men who didn't declare that they had any righteousness of their own. They didn't declare any religious privilege of their own. They simply bore witness to facts. They bore witness to what the scriptures said about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the reality that these men at this time were in church. They'd all come to church. They'd all heard the Bible read. They'd all been involved in praying. They'd all been acknowledging, no doubt, the glories of God. And yet, these men who perish and go to hell begin by being despisers. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ exposes the hearts of men as nothing else in all of this world will do. Which is simply why we preach the gospel, that your heart might be exposed before God and you might see what it is, deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. But the gospel exposes people, exposes the Jews here, no doubt that morning when they'd had their breakfast and done their other things, they all looked as clean and as moral and as upstanding as citizens as you could possibly imagine. They were zealous in this church. They'd been out to gather the Gentiles in. They weren't just an exclusive Jewish club. They had the Gentiles there as well. They were missionary people. They were out there proclaiming a Christ. They were out there proclaiming a God, and they were drawing people into themselves. And yet, when they hear the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed, as happened throughout his ministry, when these Jews heard the Lord Jesus Christ described, when he revealed himself as he's revealed in the gospel, these men despised. They were contemptuous of him. Just a Nazarene. Can anything good come from Galilee? You were born in fornication. You're a child of the devil and you have your power because of Satan working in you. They scoffed him. They scoffed him. That's what it is to despise. They despised. They despised the Saviour. They despised the promises in the Saviour. They despised the word of this salvation in verse 26. They despised the glad tidings of verse 32. They despised the promise. They despised the fact that the word of God is fulfilled, was fulfilled before the very people of Jerusalem just some little time beforehand. They despised the fact that this Lord Jesus Christ is raised up as the one who holds the sure mercies of David. I love that phrase. I love my mercies to be sure mercies. And my mercies and your mercies, brothers and sisters in Christ, are sure. Why? Because they're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the mercies that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He won them all, he owns them all, and he keeps them all, and he has them all for all of his children. Mercy beggars like to know that mercy is sure. Not mercy offered on the basis of you doing something. Not mercy on the basis of man's activities. Sure mercies, blood-bought mercies. The mercies of David on his deathbed could lay his head in rest as he contemplated enters heaven's glories, isn't it? The Lord has made with me, not that I've made with him, the Lord has made with me an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant, ordered and sure, ordered and secure in all details. It was all his joy. It was all his salvation. Sure mercies of David. They despised. What an extraordinary thing to despise. The thing we need to ponder again and again is that what is true for individual believers is true for churches and is true for this Christian world. When we read the Jews in the New Testament, you can, in brackets after it, put the professing religious world, because they are a picture of the professing religious world. To despise, to treat with contempt, to disregard the word of God and to scoff at it, to scoff at the warnings of God, to scoff at the glories of the gospel, is to do eternal damage to your soul. See, churches are fragile. Churches are candlesticks, according to Revelation. And the candlestick can be removed. You think of just over the hills, not much more than 100 kilometres from where Paul was preaching this message to these Jews, was Ephesus. What happened to the church in Ephesus? What a remarkable church. Founded by Paul, pastored by Timothy, overseen by the Apostle John. The Lord Jesus said to them, "You've left your first love." What happened to the church in Ephesus? It ceased to exist. What about the church in Sardis? This is one that sends shivers down my spine. Sardis, what was the problem in Sardis? Sardis, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You're living on what you had in the past, not what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Laodiceans, they thought they were doing well, didn't they? They thought they were rich. They didn't realise that they were poor and pitiful and blind and naked. Those churches ceased to exist. Churches are precious things. There is, in my understanding, very, very few gospel churches that survive any more than a generation or two. It's a precious thing for God to raise up a church. And the Christian world is a world like those churches that hears the warnings. In this Christian world, this religious world, have been despisers. Despisers of the glories of the gospel. See, apostasy is always a turning from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul declares a simple history. It's a simple doctrine, isn't it? Christ is all. Christ is all. All in salvation, all in life, all in heaven, all before time. And it's simply declared, and it's simply believed by children, as children. We just simply believe what God says about God, and we quite simply believe what God says about us. We simply believe. It's the simplicity, the singleness that's in Christ. Religion is complicated. The gospel is simple. So this was in their hearts, wasn't it? In their hearts, they despised. They despised. They despised, and they heard the warnings, and they wondered, and they perished. And what did they do? You read the next verse of the scripture in verse 42. And when the Jews, notice that it's plural, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, have gone out. In their hearts they had gone out by despising and scoffing and mocking the things that were said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in their actions they go out. They walked away with anger and envy. See, people go out in their hearts before they go out physically. You think of the number of people that have been through the doors of our church in the 10 years that we've been meeting. The number that have come, the number that have heard, the number that have gone out. And so many have gone out in their minds before they've gone out physically. As I said earlier, these were good, moral, Bible-knowing, church-going Jews. Missionary-minded. They'd gone out. They'd gone out from the apostles. To go out from the apostles, to go out from fellowship with the apostles, is to go out from fellowship with God. You can read about it in 1 John chapter 1. Our fellowship, they say, is with God. If you don't fellowship with the apostles, in their teaching, in their doctrine, you don't fellowship with God. They'd gone out from the apostles, and they'd gone out despising justification by faith. Justification by faith without works. And they'd gone out as a group, these leaders of this synagogue. See, the road to perishing and the road to apostasy, the road to hell, is never lonely. If you want to criticise, and if you want to scoff, and if you want to be contemptuous of the Word of God and His servants, you'll always find fellow travellers. You'll never be lonely. You'll never be lonely on the road to hell. The road to hell is a wide road, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wide enough to accommodate all sorts of people. It's wide enough for Calvinists. It's wide enough for Arminians. It's wide enough for Muslims and Catholics. It's wide enough for the self-righteous. It's wide enough to have those who can float down the gutters of it. It's wide enough for all sorts. You'll never be lonely. If you want to criticise and be contemptuous of the work of God and His servants, you'll always find something in the personality of God's people that you can be critical of. This man's a friend of sinners, they said. This man's a drunkard, they said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise is that if they treated the master that way, they'll treat the servants the same way. This is a heavy chapter of scripture, isn't it? It began with these apostles being sent out, and then they meet with Elymas, who stands opposed to them, and Paul caused him to be blinded. And it finishes with these Jews expelling the apostles, expelling the word of God from their coasts. So they'd gone out from the apostles, they'd gone out from the word of God, they'd gone out from the grace of God, They've gone out from the forgiveness of sins. They've gone out from eternal life. They've gone out when others were gladly receiving it and rejoicing in it. They'd gone out. And that next week wouldn't have been an extraordinary week in that town of Antioch, wouldn't it? The Gentiles, verse 42, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, verse 43, and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The grace of God causes people to hear the words of God. And when we hear the words of God from God as words from him, we want to hear them again. And we want to hear them again. We want to hear them again. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What a glorious day. Here around this synagogue of the Jews, and they've been going out gathering the Gentiles themselves, and all of a sudden Paul comes and preaches the gospel, and that whole Gentile city's there. What a cause for rejoicing. 35. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They boiled up with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. It was envy of the Lord Jesus Christ that caused the Jews to bring him to Pilate. And Pilate knew that they brought him because of envy. Pilate knew that there's nothing that he had done that caused this other than the malicious evil hearts of these people. Those malicious evil hearts exposed by the presence of the Lord God himself. And these men, these Jews, they couldn't rejoice with those who rejoiced in the gospel. There was no joy in hearing the Lord Jesus Christ preached. No joy in hearing the glories of God as seen in him. No joy in that word of salvation. No joy in what others saw as glad tidings. No joy in the fellowship of believers. No joy in the fact that the promise-keeping God had finally fulfilled the great promise which all of the scriptures have been telling us about from Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, that this Messiah was coming. Emmanuel, God with us, God in human flesh. The Jews did this all the way through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself, there was this division in humanity. In Mark chapter 3, he goes into the synagogue and there was a man with a withered hand. No doubt the man had been there for a long time with the withered hand, and the Jews and all of their activities could do nothing about his withered hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he says to that man, "You stretch out your arm." And he stretched it out. This man is now able to walk, work. This man is able to do the things he'd never been able to do. He's able to hug his wife and children. He's able to shake hands with his mum and dad. He's able to do all sorts of things that he could never do. You would think that they would be rejoicing, these Jews. And what was it? The Lord Jesus looked around on them, verse 5, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, and he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth out of this synagogue, out of church. There they were in church. They went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. The Herodians who were their enemies, the Herodians who were the traitors. They took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. These men were filled with envy. They had every reason to be rejoicing. God had fulfilled his promises. God had brought this salvation which was promised. And God had brought the word of this salvation to them particularly. Not to other parts of the world, but to them. And they couldn't rejoice. What do you rejoice in? the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's where your heart is. Where's your treasure? What do you treasure? Your treasure is somewhere. Your treasure is somewhere. So these men were filled with envy. There's no room for anything else. Filled with envy and filled with bitterness. And they spoke. That was in their hearts, and this is their action, these Jews, these religious people. And they spoke against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they weren't contradicting the history of the Jews. They weren't contradicting the character of God in choosing the Jews as this particular nation. They weren't contradicting the history of, that was laid out before them. They were contradicting the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. They were contradicting the wonders of what happened on Calvary's tree, that on Calvary's tree he really did bear the sins of all of his people in his own body, and he bore the curse and wrath of God, and he put those sins away, that as all the Old Testament scriptures said, he would. He would see the suffering of his soul, and he'd be satisfied. By his suffering my righteous servant shall justify many, save his soul from going to the pit, says Elihu to Job. God says, why? I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. I have found a redeemer. That's what they spoke against, didn't they? They despised in their hearts. They didn't hear or heed any of the warnings of God. They left the fellowship of the apostles and left the fellowship of those who were glad and rejoicing. Their hearts were filled with envy, and now they speak. These Jews knew the words of God as men, but they didn't hear the voices of the prophets. The voices of the prophets is that voice that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The prophets spoke, and the prophets speak. And when you read your Old Testament, remember that that word is a living and active word. That word is a word written historically 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, but it's a word that speaks to you and I now. The prophets speak. The voices of the prophets are the voices that remind us again and again of salvation accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the prophets spoke with one voice of a Saviour despised. A Saviour despised, a Saviour put to death, a Saviour rising and reigning and ruling. A Saviour who came lowly, but a Saviour who is exalted to the heights of heaven's glory. A Saviour rejected by men, but accepted by God. A Saviour who exposes sin in a way that no one else ever did. He exposes the sin of self-righteousness and pride. And he bears that sin for his people in his own body on the tree, to the extent that God says it's finished. And they cannot be remembered anymore because they have ceased to exist. That's what it is to be justified. And they contradicted. There's so much contradicting now, isn't there? So many people come and they want to talk and they want to contradict. Contradiction starts with the word, doesn't it? Starts with a yes, and then it has another little word that you hear all the time, but. Every time you hear the word but, you just wait for the next part, isn't it? Goats are butting all the time. Sheep don't need to be butted. Sheep just need to hear the word of God again and again. There are so many in religion who will butt their way as these men did, contradicting and blaspheming. See, to contradict
is ultimately to end up blaspheming. You start by contradicting, and you will end up by blaspheming. The word blasphemy is to vilify, to defame, to speak evil of. You contradict the word of God and use your buts and use your nuances, and you will find yourself blaspheming. And you may not be aware of it at all. Isaiah 66 declares those to whom the Lord looks. This is the man. Will I look even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word? Poor, poverty struck. Nothing you can bring. You see, the contradictors and the blasphemers have got their own wisdom and their own words and their own theology and their own philosophy, and they'll use that to contradict. They spoke against them. In verse 5 of that same chapter of Isaiah 66 is a remarkable verse of scripture. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the promise of God, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified." They cast you out, declaring that they're doing it in the name of God, and they're declaring that the Lord should be glorified. But there's one of the buts of God. The buts of God are wonderful. The buts of men are incredibly dangerous. But he shall appear to your joy. You that are poor and of a contrite spirit and tremble at his word. But he shall appear to your joy. And they who declare and cast people out, declaring, let the Lord be glorified, shall be ashamed. They began in their hearts despising the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out. They saw what should have brought them joy, and they are filled with envy. And then they speak against Paul, and they contradict and blaspheme. And Paul says this verse that I trust the Lord might lay to our hearts, and it might never ever be something could be said of us. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary in the provident purposes of God. It was necessary that salvation should first be declared to the Jews. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You put it from yourself. You cast it away. You drive it off. You reject it. See, to contradict, you start with contradiction. You start with questioning God's word. You start with questioning God's word and God's servants. And you end up blaspheming. And you're actually putting the word of God away from you. You drive it off. You reject it. What a shocking thing to do. The word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He and his word are so intimately linked together in the scriptures that you cannot drive his word off. You cannot contradict his word without blaspheming him and driving him off. You put it from you. That was the first word of Satan in the garden, wasn't it? Has God really said? Did God really say? He raised the possibility that Eve could stand in judgment of the word of God. And you and I live in the consequences of that sin that Adam joined her in. You put it from you. You put it from you. The Word of God lives. It's living and active. It divides. It cuts. But the Word of God is a word that's in the hearts of God's people, isn't it? We know and love those verses in Ezekiel 36 where he declares these eternal purposes of God, the glories of when the Spirit comes. He says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that feels, a heart that lives. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Not from a little bit of it, from all of your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And he says earlier, doesn't he, in verse 24, he says, I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and we'll bring you into your own land. It is the promise of God, isn't it, that his word dwells in the hearts of his people. There's a glorious passage in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah, who was there to witness the things that Habakkuk promised that was going to happen to those Jews that rejected the word of God. And Jeremiah was abused by the people and rejected by the people in Jerusalem. And you know how they treated him, and they treated the word of God with utter contempt. And one of the kings of Judah had a fire pot, and he had the scroll from Jeremiah, the word of God. And he used to take a scribe's knife after they'd read a section, and he'd throw it in the fire to warm himself. And Jeremiah is brokenhearted by the fact that he is rejected. He's rejected like Paul and God's preachers throughout time. And then he says, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. That's it. Well, every time I mention the name of the Lord, every time I declare the warnings of the Lord, I end up in stocks or in a cistern or somewhere. And then he says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He couldn't hold it in. The word of God burned in his heart. You might recall in Revelation 10 that John was given a scroll and he was asked to eat it, and it was to be as sweet as honey in his mouth. Ezekiel was asked to eat a scroll, that the word of God, that living and active word, would live in them and be in them. The word of God is precious to the children of God. The word of God is as precious to the children of God as the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the only way we know about him. How do you know about heaven? Because God has written about it here. How do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God takes these words and they become spirit and life. They're not just words of a man, they're the words of God. They put it from you. As we've said again and again, the pathway to perishing is one of a real, always is one of real, personal, decisive acts. Always. And those who go to hell have no excuse. You put it from you. You put it from you because you believe that you're righteous. You put it from you because you believe that you're able to judge the word of God and judge the people of God. You put it from you because you're able to discern, you think, who is the false teacher and who is true. You put it from you to have the esteem of men. From their religious high tower, they can speak against the simple declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. You judge yourselves, and I must hurry, time is running on. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You decide, you determine that you are undeserving and unsuitable for eternal life. This is Paul's warning to these people perishing. See, people accuse the Lord's servants of being dogmatic or judgmental and immovable and uncompromising. The gospel we declare is the gospel that saves your eternal soul. The gospel that describes the Lord Jesus Christ as God, as the Christ of God, as the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. And whatever is best in any situation of life for you is always that which most glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is best for you is what raises him up the highest. People who perish, they begin by despising. They go out from the fellowship of God's people. They go out from the fellowship of the apostles. They are filled with envy. They speak against those things. They contradict and blaspheme. They put the word of God from them. They become their own judge and jury. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. And they don't stop there. If you turn down to verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. They begin with despising, and now they resort to removing that testimony of God. And it's extraordinary the way they do it, isn't it? They stir up the devout and honourable women. And most likely this is a reference, given the language, to devout and honourable women who had become Jewish proselytes. They were women who had come to the Jewish religion. And no doubt the Jews, as they always were, says in Galatians 6, you know, they want to boast in your flesh. They would have been so pleased that these honourable women of the city had come, and they would have been able to pat them on the back and say, how wonderful it is, you've turned from idolatry and here you are under the law of Moses with us. You've turned from the wicked, immoral activities that proliferate around you, and here you are living honourable moral lives. Here you are hearing the word of God proclaimed. They stirred them up. What was the basis of stirring them up? Look what you've done. Look how good you've become. Look how religious you've become. Look at all the things that you've turned from, and look at the things you've turned to. Look what you have done. Look at the decisions you made. Look at the way you're behaving. You are prone and you are prey to the flattery of the things of your flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified will not have you come to heaven with the things of your flesh and your activities. God will accept what is holy. God will accept what is pure. God will accept what is clean. And there's only one thing, and only one person has ever achieved any of those things, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have your law-keeping and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have your religious righteousness and have him as well. And that's what Paul said, that's what stirred them up, that's what stirred the Jews up. By him all that believe, to simply have faith, the faith of Abraham, are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. These people were under the law of Moses. They thought that their religious righteousness was about the things that they did and the things that they had. Someone or anyone who puts people back under the law is ignorant of two things. Always ignorant of two things. They're ignorant of the holiness of God. They're ignorant of themselves and what they are. The law exposes your sin. It was never designed to make anyone holy. There's no way in the world we want people to live immoral and disgusting lives. We want people to live honourable lives, and we are thankful for all of the activities that happen in this world and the activities of the Lord in restraining people from outbreaking immorality. But nevertheless, the law works wrath, and they stirred up persecution. So the Jews got to the chief men of the city by their wives. They went to the women before they went to the men. They're always cowards. From all of my experience, those that have contradicted and blasphemed have always been cowards. They've always wanted to carry out their activities in as much darkness as possible. They always want to use the manipulation of people rather than the simple declaration of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel is a powerful gospel, brothers and sisters. Our gospel is a gospel that's promised. It's promised to have its effect on the lives of people. We have no other purpose than to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the power of God. There is no other power in the hands of men to do these things. Men can manipulate others, and they can manipulate them into religions of all different sorts. So let's go. The end of it is that they expelled them from their coasts. They rejected them altogether. They shut them out of their lives. I don't know how many, but it's probably numbers in the hundreds of people that we have told us, I'll go away and look at that. I'll come back to you. I'll come back and have a think about that. And the number that come back are so, so few. And your path to hell, your path to perishing, you'll never be alone. You'll never be without the ability to influence others to join you in your religion and your opposition to the gospel. You'll never be without having the authority of the world in some way or other assisting you. You'll always have those who will compliment you on your good moral religious behaviour and use that as evidence of your security before God and a reason to stand opposed to the righteousness of faith. And they'll use a Bible. This service began with the reading of the Word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ marches on. We'll look at that when we next come back to this, but the Word of God is published throughout the whole region. The churches are established in this town and in the other towns there. The Church of God simply proclaims the gospel, and it says to this world, the door is there. Paul just wiped the dust off his feet. He said, the most unworthy thing in your town is not worth clinging to me. The church says, in proclaiming the gospel, it says, the door's open. You can go. I was very, very struck by Naomi's discussion with Ruth. You might recall it. Naomi went to Moab. Naomi was rich when she went to Moab. She had a husband and two sons, and in Moab, where she thought there was grain, her two daughters married the men of Moab. Naomi is left in bitterness. She's lost her husband. She lost her two sons. But she's heard a word from God. She's heard a word from God. The Lord has visited his people in Bethlehem. In the house of bread, he's visited his people. And Naomi says, I'm going back. I'm going back to a place where there's the bread of heaven. And she says to her daughter-in-laws, her Moabite daughter-in-laws, go home. In Moab, you'll have your religion, you'll have your family, You'll have your husbands. You'll have the security of people who know you and esteem you. You'll have all of that. Naomi pictures the church. You can go back. Go back to the world. Go back to the religion, if you like. And Orpha goes back. And what does Ruth say? Ruth, Naomi pleads with her. And Naomi is nothing much to be looked at now. Naomi went out fallen, she comes back bitter. In fact, she comes back and she was unrecognisable by the people in her town. Is this Naomi, they said. She says, don't call me Naomi, I'm bitter. I'm bitter, I'm emptied. See, what does Ruth? Ruth is a picture of the believing Gentile converted person. There's nothing back there for her other than a promise. There's nothing back there. Naomi has nothing. There's nothing back there but a promise from God. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. We have a promise. We have a promise from God. A promise that's fulfilled in the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you're needy, you'll be like Ruth. If you have a God-given need, you'll be like Ruth. Paul didn't have to go, nor did the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go back pleading to these Jews, and he didn't go back to debate with them. He had a task. You preach that there is bread in Bethlehem, that God has visited his people. And like Ruth, with nothing of this world to draw them to it, they'll be drawn. Such is the power of our God. Such is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that your warnings might sink as deeply into our souls, that they cause your promises and the wonder of your salvation to be ever sweeter to us, our Father. That you might use the perishing of others for us to esteem even more highly the wonders of redeeming love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've given us this simple way of remembering him. Remembering him in that broken body. Remembering him in that shed blood. That blood that washes all of your people clean and renders us perfect and fit, holy, unblameable and unreprovable in your sight. Father, help us to remember him, to heed your warnings, to delight in your promises, to find ourselves with our eyes yet again fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot remember him whom we don't know. Will you cause yourself to be known to us, Heavenly Father, that we might remember him, remember the glories of redeeming love, remember the wonders of redemption from the foundation of the world that's fully accomplished. Remember that his church will be gathered and his church will be glorified. Our Father, we thank you again for warning us, but we thank you again that our Lord Jesus Christ bore all of the sins of all of his people in his own body on the tree and put them away perfectly. Give us hearts to see. Give us hearts that simply believe, our Father. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.